We'll be continuing our study of Paul's charge to Timothy regarding false teachers. And because of the grave danger of false teachers and their heretical doctrines, our Lord warned us often to be on guard. For example, in Matthew 7, verse 15, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." In his Olivet Discourse, he stated, "And many false prophets," and the word he used, the word "many," "shall arise and shall deceive many. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect." And Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, that there will be false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And so you have false teachers that will even cloak themselves with the garment of Christ. Well, despite its history as a church of faith in the Lord and its love of the saints, a church Paul continually thanked God for, the church at Ephesus had its share of false teachers. As Paul predicted, it would in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So Paul predicted that there would be false prophets that would come from the outside and would come even from within. And so what did he do? He penned this letter to Timothy to do whatever he could. Remember, Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus at this time. So, Timothy, this is what you need to do to counter and stand against these false teachers. Now, if you were with us 2 weeks ago, we began looking at Paul's opening charge. Notice what he said in verse 3. The apostle's advice to Timothy was, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia." So, Timothy, you need to stay there. You need to be my spokesman. You need to address the false teachers and their heretical doctrines that are in the church at Ephesus. So please stay. Please stay. And then in verses 3 and 4, Paul instructed Timothy, verse 3, "that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." And so we looked at those verses 2 weeks ago. I want our focus this evening to be on verses 5 through 7. Paul continues his discourse against these false teachers by contrasting the goal of his instruction versus that of these false teachers. In verse 5, we see our first point, and that is the goal of Paul's instruction. And Paul says, the end or the goal, the purpose of the commandment, the instruction I am giving to you, is to bring to pass charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, in faith unfeigned. Paul was telling Timothy that in contrast to the false teachers, the result of his teaching is love, agape love, the love of the will, a love which requires self-denial and self-sacrifice. And the recipients of this love are God and those around us. In other words, when we hear the truth, our heart should be motivated to love God, love your neighbor, as we are commanded to do. And of course, that's the great. These are the greatest commandments: to love God with heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as we love ourselves. And the last time I checked, I kind of love myself. And you do too. You love yourself. So you think of the love that you have for yourself, well, that's the love that you are to show, to share, to give to others. And that is to be a result of you hearing the word, hearing the truth of God's word. I think we could say it this way. Every time you're in the word, every time you come to a church like Westside, the word should be so powerfully received, spiritually received, that you walk out of this place loving the Lord more and loving others more. Amen? Really, you can tell a lot about where you are spiritually by the barometer called love. And if you really can sense in your heart that, to be honest with you, I really do love the Lord more now. I really do. I mean, that's a sign that the Word of God is affecting you, the truth of God's Word. And then when you can also say, you know, I really love those around me more. Well, Paul says that is the result of hearing the truth of God's Word. And when we so love, again, we are proving as well that we are born of God, that we belong to Him. Remember, there are verses, two verses in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, that tell us, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, when this love is spiritually activated, it affects our heart, it affects our conscience, and it affects our faith. And that's what we see in verse 5. And let's just briefly look at each of these individually. First, the heart. What effect does divine love have on our heart? Well, it certainly encourages purity. For to truly love, to love God and others requires an obedient, cleansed, chaste, yielded heart. Remember, those who stand in God's holy place have clean hands and what kind of heart? A pure heart. Then love affects our conscience, and it helps produce a good conscience. We love what is good. The Greek word for good means that which is perfect, producing pleasure, satisfaction, a sense of well-being. In other words, we love again what is good. And our conscience is the God-created self-judging faculty of man, which either affirms or accuses a person's behavior. And so the point here is, a love for God and a love for others will encourage a good life that is free of offense toward God and toward man. Remember, Paul said it like this in Acts 24:16, And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. How does loving God and loving others, which brings to pass a good conscience toward others, what does that look like? Will you lie to someone you love? Absolutely. You'll show kindness. Will you cheat someone you love? Will you bear false witness regarding someone you love? You won't. Will you be faithful to someone you love? Amen. And so how important it is that love is the engine pulling your conscience. Does that make sense? Affecting your conscience. And then we have, thirdly, this agape love will affect our faith. It will help produce a sincere, non-hypocritical, genuine faith. a faith that is without pretense. Remember, real love and real trust go together. And thankfully, Paul could say of Timothy that his life was marked, it was identified by unfeigned faith, genuine faith. And so godly biblical instruction produces a life marked by love, a life where there is a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And where there is a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith, this love for God and others will flourish. And so I say sound biblical instruction is vital. It's vital. Now let me ask you, how can your heart, your conscience, and faith be described? Can it be described as a pure heart? Can your conscience be described as a good conscience? Can your faith be described as something genuine? Again, can we not see the importance of sound biblical instruction? Can we not say there must be a great lack of sound biblical instruction in this country because it seems like the love of many has grown what? Cold. You find a church where the Word of God is going forth, people are rightly dividing it, applying it to their hearts. That will be a loving church. That will be a church that loves the Lord. That will be a church that loves one another. And if you don't see that love in your heart, there's either one or two things, or maybe two things going on. Either the word is not going forth, and or if it is going forth, you're not applying it to your life. Does that make sense? And so, can we see the importance of why Paul told Timothy, the teaching of the commandments of God's word bring to pass love, and that love will come from a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith. Well, let's look at point number two. And this is the result of false teachers' instruction. Their heretical doctrine produces not a love for God, a love for others, but rather a love of self, a love which is ego-driven, money-motivated, fleshly-focused. And the result we see in verse 6 tells us that the recipients of false instruction have swerved aside, have turned aside unto vain jangling. That's how the King James translates it. Now let me say this. The Greek word for swerve means to twist out of joint, like an arm pulled out of its socket. They say it's awfully painful. But what follows this spiritual dislocation is foolish, fruitless, empty talk. One author calls this talk idle, useless, empty verbiage. False teaching puts a person out of joint spiritually. When a person is out of joint spiritually, there is meaningless talk which follows. And so these false teachers, who as verse 7 tells us, understand neither what they say nor whereof they are. They affirm, in other words, the Greek used here for understanding is a present active participle that tells us that they are in a continual state of not understanding, meaning they cannot spiritually discern the truth of God, meaning they are making confident assertions as if they were saying what is true, but it's not true. This shows that they are ignorant of their ignorance. They are self what? Deceived. And you can hear that ignorance if you simply turn on the television. It's everywhere. It comes to the mainstream media. We have DirecTV, so if you have DirecTV, you know the stations from 363 and on, you get the religious broadcasts. Know what I'm talking about? But it's amazing, you know, you just kind of scroll through these channels and there's someone always preaching, always. And, you know, sometimes it's someone that you and I recognize who really does preach the word. And then, but too often it's, you know, it's not. But still these false teachers wanted to be, as we see in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. Now, why would they want to be that? Well, the primary reason is they wanted the prestige that they saw according to rabbis in Judaism, but they sought that same prestige within the church. If you recall, our Lord described these proud, applause-seeking men in Matthew chapter 23. Let me read how he described them, beginning with verse 5 of Matthew 23. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. Think about that. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And this is how they want to be seen of men. They love the uppermost rooms at the feasts, the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi, or teacher, teacher. Now let me say, those who truly understand the role of a preacher slash teacher of the gospel realize it is not a place, that role is not for proud people. 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul describes the godly characteristics of a pastor, he says a pastor is not to be lifted up with what? With pride. Such a divine call requires that a man understand the requirement for humility and the desire to be God's servant. A humble person is a teachable person, right? And before I can teach you, I have to be taught. And so I need a humble spirit. And then secondly, a servant follows. A servant doesn't lead, he follows. And for me, I need to follow whom? I need to follow Christ. What did Paul say? You follow me as I do what? Follow Christ. And so it's very important that a pastor have a humble servant's heart so that God can teach him and so that he will have a heart that is following Christ. And he can say, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. But if I know my heart, I'm sincerely trying to serve my God and Savior. And I hope that I can be an example before you. Amen. But what about these false teachers in the Ephesian church? Well, they neither were humble nor were they God's servant. And rather, like Diotrephes in 3 John chapter 9, they sought preeminence, personal power, and prosperity. And consequently, they damned souls with their false legalistic heresy, offering salvation by works rather than by through grace through faith. How sad it is, the effect, the eternal effect that false teachers and their heresy have on the souls of men. We're going to have millions of people in hell, literally, because they sat under false teachers. I mean, that's serious. That's serious. So no wonder Paul admonished Timothy in verse 3 that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. But again, what a contrast between biblical teaching and preaching that produces a love for God, a love for fellow men that flows out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith versus false teaching that brings to pass fruitless discussions which put the listener's heart out of spiritual joint. Oh, let's feast on sound, healthy doctrine and stay in joint. Being out of joint hurts you and it hurts those around you. Why? Because you're not loving God. You're not loving those around you. You're not affecting others. You're not edifying others in the faith.